When Hosea took Gomer as wife, he knew there'd be trouble and strife. Then when she strayed, faithful he stayed, modeling God's grace with his life. And I like that limerick. And that's really kind of a summary of what Hosea's going to do. He's going to be the faithful representation of God.
Pastor Brett Metter with an illustration of God's grace through Hosea and Gomer.
By the way, that's the pattern for sin every single time. Sin, suffering, and salvation. We sin, we suffer because of our sin. And the Lord says, but I love you and I want to save you.
The book of Hosea reveals God's steadfast love toward an unfaithful Israel through the story of the prophet's own painful marriage to Gomer, a vivid illustration of Israel's spiritual adultery. Despite their rebellion, God's heart longs for restoration for his people. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter shares how Hosea reminds us of God's love for his people is a relentless love.
The book of Hosea. Why don't you turn there with me? Hosea chapter 1. It is a book of prophecy, but it's also this powerful story. I'd like to kind of dive in and start with a little bit of introduction. First, let's talk about Hosea, the prophet himself. His name, it means deliverance or salvation. And we're going to find out, there's a couple things about this book that you really need to be sort of aware of. One is the names hold great meaning. All the names that we are given by the Lord, it's true really often in the whole Bible, but particularly in the book of Hosea, God's going to use the names to be part of the storytelling. And you got to be aware of that. Knowing the meanings of the names and kind of becoming more familiar with them will help you in your understanding. Another thing that Hosea uses, perhaps as much or more than any other Bible author, is puns and assonance and play on words. He does all kinds of plays on words. You think, Brett, why this book about Hosea marrying a prostitute? How could that be so fun? You know, using puns and happy things. And it's actually a book really this joyful. It's meant to be, I think, read as a joyful book. It does start out a little heavy, but it's gonna glow at the end with great joy. But I'll try to show you where there are plays on words. And a lot of times you'd have to read it in the Hebrew text to kind of see where those are. But we'll do that as we go along. But Hosea has some prophecy, but really uses illustration to teach. He's not just presenting a point. He is the point, Hosea himself. You know, he's not just going to give a message. He is the message. He's going to be sort of a living message. Does anybody like limericks? When Hosea took Gomer as wife, he knew there'd be trouble and strife. Then when she strayed, faithful he stayed, modeling God's grace with his life. That's a good one. I like that limerick. And that's really kind of a summary of what Hosea's going to do. He's going to be the faithful representation of God, and Gomer, she's going to be the representation of Israel, and ultimately even us, I think, in many ways. So Hosea the prophet, he's quite a guy, and we're going to see and learn much about him. But you also need to understand the people of the time. Hosea was the prophet of a group of people, the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, if you remember this. The people, well, they were doing really well at this time, largely, mostly during Hosea's prophecy. People were just really thriving. And the problem with prosperity is it often leads to preoccupation. We become preoccupied with stuff we shouldn't be preoccupied with, sinful stuff. When things are really doing well, that's when we often have to be on our guard. Well, the people of Israel and the northern 10 tribes, they're living large, living in prosperity, and now they become preoccupied with, well, preoccupation. First it starts with prosperity, then preoccupation, then it leads to perversion. And that's where the children of Israel really found themselves prosperous, preoccupied with themselves and with other things other than God, and specifically idolatry. They became preoccupied with idolatry and then became perverted and really grotesque. Their culture had reached a horribly wicked era in the northern 10 tribes, and this will prove to be the last time these people would be gathered as a group in history until 1948. I'll talk about that in a second. But one of the things you need to understand is the books of the Bible are not written or put in place chronologically as far as time goes. So you kind of have to figure out, where does Hosea fit into the picture? Well, somewhere before Jeremiah, the prophet. If you remember Jeremiah, he was the prophet speaking when the southern two tribes, we called that Judah. Remember back after Solomon, there was Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the kingdom split. Israel, the whole kingdom split into two. The northern 10 tribes, we call that Ephraim or Israel. and the southern two tribes we call Judah. All of the kings in the northern tribe, in their whole history from the time the nation broke into two, all of the kings of the north were wicked and evil. Some of the kings, about half of the kings in the south, two tribes were good. If you remember kings like, you know, Josiah and Hezekiah and some of those guys, they were good guys. But the northern tribes, like Hosea was in a kingdom that was just full of wicked kings, and idolatry was alive and well there in that northern kingdom, and we'll see that. But the people were engaged in all kinds of sick sexual practices because of the way they worshiped some of these gods and goddesses. And Hosea is the prophet during that time when those people were just really perverted. So you got Hosea the prophet, you got Hosea the people, of the time. But what was the time period? Literally, Hosea was a contemporary of Amos, who was another prophet in the northern 10 tribes. Only the other prophets that were also contemporaries were Micah and Isaiah. They all lived at the same time. Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah were prophets in the south, two tribes. Hosea and Amos were prophets in the northern two tribes. If you had to say who had the harder job, you might say Hosea and Amos because of the godlessness. I mean, it was worse in the north. And that's why the northern 10 tribes, they'd be hauled off earlier than the two tribes, the southern tribes of Judah. Does anyone remember who were the ones who hauled off the 10 northern tribes? Anybody? The Assyrians. Remember, the people ended up with hooks in their noses and being drawn off, and they became a captivity people brought up to Assyria, where they would be eventually assimilated into the culture, never to be heard from really again until maybe much, much later. We'll talk about that. Now, there were many people from all the tribes that re-migrated back down to the south during the debauchery of the 10 northern tribes. But that's when Amos and Hosea were prophesying there. His ministry extended for over a half century, and he lived to see the fulfillment of his prophecy as far as the captivity of Israel. And if you're interested in dates, he started his ministry right around 753 BC. 753 BC, and his ministry lasted for 60 years. As it turns out, you know, that's one of the longest of the prophets. And if you want to read about Hosea's time period, you read 2 Chronicles chapters 26 through 32, and that kind of tells you what was going on during the days of Hosea and what have you. So basically, chronologically, you'd put the prophet of Hosea somewhere before the book of Jeremiah. So that's the deal. Hosea would have been before Jeremiah the prophet, and his prophecies would have been interspersed in 2 Chronicles 26 through 32. The Syrians, you know, Tiglath-Pileser, if you remember him, he was in, you know, basically 745 BC to 727 BC. And he's the one who really made, you know, Assyria this powerhouse that would threaten both the north and the south. And if you recall, the north, they basically, in 733, they turn into this sort of puppet state of the Syrian Empire. But in 722, that's when the children of the northern 10 tribes rebelled, you know, revolted against the Assyrian Empire, and that's when they would be dragged off. 722 is kind of a key date for the northern tribes. Kind of like 586 is a key date for the southern tribes. They were dragged off finally in the third wave by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. But the northern tribes, they were dragged off in 722, so a long time earlier. So that's the days of Hosea. Number four, Hosea, the purpose. What's the purpose of this book? Well, the prophecy will tell the people about their sin and the suffering that comes from their sin, and it'll also give the prophecy of the salvation from their sin. By the way, that's the pattern for sin every single time. Sin, suffering, and salvation. That's what the Lord does. We sin, we suffer because of our sin, and the Lord says, but I love you, and I want to save you. And by the way, this would be the same theme of Amos, Isaiah, and Micah. They all had kind of the same theme. All the contemporaries of Hosea, they had the same theme, only they didn't do the same thing that Hosea did, marrying a prostitute and all. But all that to say, Deuteronomy chapter 30 reminds me really of what the Lord really has for Israel. And Hosea sort of, there's people, scholars, that say Deuteronomy is sort of a picture of the book of Hosea and Hosea a picture of Deuteronomy. And if you know Deuteronomy, you're like, man, that's a long book. And how does Hosea match up with that? You can see it when you read Deuteronomy chapter 30. In fact, if you want, why don't you keep your finger here in Hosea? I know we haven't even read a verse yet, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'll show you why people correlate Hosea to this passage. We'll just read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return to the Lord thy God, and obey his voice according to all I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither thy God hath scattered thee. Now pause. This is talking about the diaspora, when the Jews would be scattered. And Hosea is going to talk about that too. In fact, one of the names of the son of Hosea, the names are important, and one of the names is going to mean scattering, the scattering. It's all part of this picture. By the way, before Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord gave many conditional covenants with the Jews. And what I mean by that is they were if-then statements. If you do this, then that's going to happen. Good or bad or ugly. If you worship the Lord, then I'll bless you and put my protection around you. But if you worship idols, then I will turn my face from you and let you be delivered to the enemies. Like, there's a lot of if-then conditional covenants made by God in the book of Deuteronomy. But in chapter 30, he's basically going to say, but once you turn from your sin, then my unconditional covenant's gonna kick into gear. That's kind of what he's talking about. And this is what we talk about when we say God's grace, where we get what we don't deserve. God's gonna do that with the Jews too. Churches today that say God is done with Israel, they do not get this. When they say God is done with the Jews and the church has replaced Israel, they're forgetting all the things the Bible says about even when Israel's rebelled, even when they've turned against me, there's gonna come a day where I will unconditionally love them and receive them back. It's one of the biggest, I think, theological mistakes modern churches, many of them are making today when they just totally dismiss Israel as God's chosen people and say that the church has replaced Israel. Again, it's called replacement theology. But as we go on, in verse 4 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, it says, if any of thine be driven out of the outmost parts of heaven from thence, will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou may live. And the Lord thy God will put all of these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou wilt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments, statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. This is a beautiful reminder of the Lord. He's gonna scatter the people, but he's gonna draw them. And you and I are privileged people. We get to see, we're living in a day where we're seeing, before they even repent, before all this comes to fullness, we're seeing the Lord, you know, the valley of dry bones. Remember the gathering of the people together. There's not life in them yet. The Jews still are largely lost. But God is gathering them, just like it says, they're in the land. And even, you know, what's amazing is verse 9, where it says, they'll become plenteous in every work of thy hand, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land. That's happening right now. Israel's being blessed in so many ways with fruit and with science and medicine and all this stuff in so many ways. It's just the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So all that to say, this is really the ultimate end. When is this all gonna come to its fullness? When the Jews are gonna be blessed. It's during the tribulation period when they realize that, you know, the abomination of desolation happened, and then the Jews will flee to Petra and Christ will return at the 3.5 years after the abomination. We've talked about this, the abomination of desolation, then Christ will rule and reign. And that's when the Jews are gonna see the fullness of Deuteronomy 30. But also, Hosea is gonna talk about that as well. When Christ returns and rules and reigns, Hosea the prophet's gonna deal with that time and talk, we'll even perhaps get into some of that. So we've got, you know, Hosea, the purpose is to remind people of their sin, but also their coming salvation. We're seeing the regathering and all that. So back to, you know, Hosea, we now come to sort of the beginning. Let's read verse 1. It says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now you might say, wow, that's a lot of kings. Well, you gotta remember, there was really actually only one king during the time when he was in the northern kingdom, and that's the last king that was mentioned there, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The other four kings, by the way, were kings of Judah. And he mentions the kings of Judah, and then he mentions the final king, which is the king of Israel, because they were all contemporaries of Hosea. So he mentions them all, just for a point of reference. Well, then it says in verse 2, by the way, the name Beeri, you should know, means man of a well. Man of a well. It's a little bit like a name of refreshment. It's like where you get refreshed, where you go get water. A well in Bible times was a place of refreshment. If you're hiking through the desert or walking on a long journey, you'd be really glad when you came to a well because there'd be water there. So that's Hosea's dad. I already told you what Hosea's name means. It means deliverance or salvation. Keep that tucked away. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What an amazing call of God. Do you ever wonder if Hosea, you know, the Lord says, hey, Hosea, I got something for you to do. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to be like Isaiah and like starts taking off his clothes? Lord, is that what you want me to do? Walk around naked for a year? Nope. Keep your clothes on, Hosea. Do you want me to chop off my hair? Nope. Remember, Jeremiah chopped off his hair. Do you want me to cut a hole in my house? Nope. Slow down, Hosea. No. What I want you to do is go find a harlot and marry her. Gulp. Can you imagine these prophets of the day and their tasks that they had to do? But Hosea was called to go downtown and find a... Now, there's all kinds of... You'll read all kinds of interesting theories about this. And by the way, one of my favorite old reference Bibles is the old Scofield reference Bible. If you have a new Scofield reference, the new one took this part out. I believe he makes the argument, if I remember right, that God never really told Hosea to marry a prostitute. That it was basically Hosea really loved this prostitute and wanted to marry her. And so God just said, okay, you can marry her. But I don't really see that. I've searched kind of the original language of this text. And I think that, you know, old Scofield was trying to say, God would never tell somebody to do something like that. But as it turns out, God did. And some people have a problem with that. You got to remember, God can do whatever he wants. Don't forget that. We don't need to try to soften what God does. When God does something, we just kind of need to say, wow, God did that. And be good with it. Say, Lord, you know what's best. As it turns out, I think God knew that Hosea needed to marry Gomer, this prostitute. But anyway, that's just one of the things you'll see is kind of a debate. Could God tell Hosea to do something that almost seems sinful, to marry a prostitute? But I don't really see it that way. I see it as God saying, I'm about to paint a picture of what I have done for Israel, that I have, in a sense, married the prostitute. Then it's going to be a powerful picture at that. Now, back to this section, let's talk about, you know, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer. That's another thing that kind of cracks me up. So not only are you marrying a prostitute, her name is Gomer. It's like, wow, golly, you know, it's like, yeah, this is great. Now, what does Gomer mean? If you'll mark the word Gomer or write it down in your notes, Gomer is an interesting word. It means complete or consumer. Now, some of you are thinking, shop till you drop, man. Gomer must have been a shopper. She was a consumer. But if you really do a word study on Gomer, it means that she completely consumes. That's more the definition. A consumer that just kind of chews you up, spits you out. She kind of wears you out. Do you know people like this? That they only like to take, and they'll be your friend or hang out with you as long as you've got something for them. And they sort of consume, but the idea of consume becomes kind of destroy. And that's what Gomer is. She's a complete consumer, or she consumes completely. And we're gonna see that. Her name is gonna fit the situation here with poor Hosea. And by the way, you know, Gomer, you know, this prostitute, one of the images God uses all throughout the Old Testament of the children of Israel's unfaithfulness to sexual immorality. And it's an interesting thing when God shows this, we all kind of think, man, why all the sexual references? You know, God wants this pure relationship between Israel and himself. Remember, Israel is the wife of God. The church, we're the bride of Christ. But there needs to be sort of this purity. And whenever there's sexual immorality, the Lord uses that as sort of a picture of what the people are doing against the Lord. And, you know, we were meant by God to have, one man, one wife, and they were supposed to be married for their whole life and not have any other. That's the way God meant it to be. In sexual relationship inside that marriage, man, the marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says. Anything that's sexual in nature outside, not just intercourse, but anything that's sexual in nature outside of marriage is what the Bible calls fornication. And I think that's an important thing to know as people sort of make those waters more and more murky. People kind of try to, you know, say, that's not that bad, you know, just messing around or anything like that. The Bible says no. And by the way, that's the attitude of the world today with sexual sin. It's no big deal. But even as Gomer, who's kind of this amazing picture of sexual promiscuity and unfaithfulness and all this, you know, she's going to be sort of this picture of what that adulterous relationship does. She's going to completely consume poor, you know, Hosea and the family and all the people. It's going to be a real bummer. Let me remind you of just a single verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 3. It says this, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Your soul is your psyche, your mind, your emotions. There's a part of you that is destroyed when you are committing adultery. And man, Jesus even upped the stakes, didn't he? When he said there in the Sermon on the Mount, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're just, you know, you're guilty of adultery. So man, there's this destruction of the soul. That's the idea behind Gomer and her name meaning, you know, complete consumer, consuming completely. Is the idea of that. So here the Lord is just basically saying all of Israel, north and south, has committed whoredom, prostitution against the Lord. And that's kind of the theme as we get out of the gate here.
Pastor Brett Metter finding deep prophetic meaning in the names we've been introduced to in just the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Hosea, with much more to come in today's word, revealing God's mercy and love. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. But first, if you're new to today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, with all that's going on in the world today, wars, discord in politics, and a growing hatred of Christians, it seems, if you were to give a state of the church address right now, what would you say is the current state? Are you encouraged or discouraged?
Well, Kurt, that's an important question. And, you know, it'd be easy to get discouraged when you just look at some of the things at the surface. But when I think about the state of the church, I'm actually encouraged. And the reason why is really part of what Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we've seen evil really actively pushing against Christ followers and Jesus people. But what that means to me is what we're seeing is that we're facing challenges, yes, but the gospel always shines brighter in the darkest times. And so, you know, the state of the church today is one of refining. I think God is purifying his people. I think there's a line being drawn. Some churches are falling off and kind of being recognized as not really Bible-based churches anymore. But the churches that are getting back to the Word of God, we see a purifying effect and the raising up of a young generation that's not ashamed of the gospel. So my outlook is really hopeful. The church's future isn't tied to political peace or cultural approval from everyone. It's really tied to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who's promised, he said, I'll be with you even to the very end of the world. So that gives me, I think, every reason to move forward with courage and trust that God's doing a great work in the church.
Well, that is encouraging. And to see people coming back to church recently is really great to see as well. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue sharing from the book of Hosea, and we'll see how, despite the unfaithfulness of his people, the promises of God remain true. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.